we come to the word this morning, we've read, or had read to us, Isaiah 55, because that seems to me to be the equivalent in the Old Testament of what we're going to read in John's Gospel, chapter 7, in a minute. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word, and we pray very much that you would send the Holy Spirit, the author of it, so that he may reveal to us the things of Jesus Christ, the things that belong to our peace, the things that give him the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to put this thing on, I suppose. Seems to be stuck. I'm going to leave it there. Is that okay? Right. We may have some PowerPoint this morning, and if we do, then that's good. Leave that to Naomi in the corner. Thank you. Let's read from John chapter 7. Just these few verses, really, that we find in verse 37 to verse 44. We're reading about the Lord Jesus Christ. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Christ." Still others asked, "How can he, the Christ, come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. I suppose it would be difficult to underestimate, or overestimate, if you put it that way, the importance of water to human life. It is really second only to oxygen or air in being absolute in sustaining life. And the Lord Jesus comes in our passage today attending the Feast of Tabernacles, and he uses the wonderful visual aid that this feast gave to the people to point to himself. These 7 days looked back on the provision of God of water out of the rock for the people in the desert as they came out of Egypt. Without this water that God provided for them, they would have perished and never made it. But of course, the Lord was bringing them. That was his purpose, to bring them. And so he gave them water in that remarkable way. And Moses had to go and strike the rock. And you would have looked at it and you would have said, "There's no water here. There can't possibly be any water here, this desert place." And yet God provided this water in the place where it was most least expected, really. Tabernacles looked forward also to God's merciful blessings in the days to come, in giving refreshing rain, which was so important in that country. Two rains, really, an early rain and then a later on rain. Both these periods of rain were vital to the success of agriculture and of growing things, life in itself. But perhaps most significantly, Tabernacles also look forward to the days of the Messiah, when the people believed he would come, who would give them the provision that they really needed, this water. And of course, there is the Lord Jesus at this Feast of Tabernacles, and we find him saying these things about people being thirsty and coming to him. I've got three headings. First of all, four, I think, actually, sorry. Jesus proclaiming good news. I've asked myself, what's Jesus doing at this feast and what can we learn from it? Well, the first thing is that Jesus is proclaiming good news. Feast of Tabernacles or Booths was a feast that everyone loved. This was the one that you really liked because you should like all of them, I suppose. There were three, weren't there? You know that. Feast of Passover, which corresponds to our Easter, and Jesus went to the cross in that period of time. Then there is another one, the Feast of Weeks, which comes 7 weeks after that, equivalent to Pentecost. And of course it was at Pentecost the Holy Spirit was given. We think about that next week. And the third feast in the three feasts that really everybody wanted to get to and go to Jerusalem to enjoy was this Feast of Tabernacles, where they made their little gazebos or little hut things out of branches and lived outside and had really a barbecue, in our kind of understanding. That's what people do today. They live, sit in the garden, don't they? We've got all sorts of lights now in the garden and fountains, and we sit outside and enjoy it, don't we? Especially in the later part of the year. This is the period which is here in the scripture here. The balmy evenings of autumn, harvest has been gathered in, and life really felt good. God had been really good and blessed the people, and they were so happy about that. But we find these words, I'm going to suggest to start with, that they display a kind of urgency, so that although there was this bonhomie business and the people felt quite happy about it, when Jesus comes along and makes his statement, he brings us to realize the urgency of us hearing this good news that he proclaims to us. It was on the last day, we read, on the last and greatest day of the feast, which had lasted 7 days and was spent in great joy with thanksgiving to God for this provision of water and the ceremonial drawing every day of a golden jug of water from the pool of Siloam, and people walk at the high priest holding it and walking with great enthusiasm, singing of psalms and so on. But on the last day, the priest, the last time he was going to do this, he walked 7 times round the altar of God before he poured it out. This happened on this last day, and it was poured out for the last time. He held his hand high up in the air so that people could see that it was being poured out. The idea, excuse me, the idea that God was providing water was vital to these people. We can see that. And so it was a ceremony that everybody went and you craned your neck to see him doing it. If you were a man, that was. If you're a woman, then you were kind of in another place, unfortunately, ladies. But the Holy Spirit coming in a few weeks' time would change that and bring ladies into the Church of Jesus Christ in exactly the same way as men are. It's not our subject for this morning. So this was this last and greatest day. But you know, it was also the last day for Jesus to do this, because he never went to the Feast of Tabernacles again. 6 months' time, he would go to the Passover, and that feast was the one that he would fulfill personally and go to the cross, the Lamb of God, bearing sins, bearing the judgment of sinners, and dying for us. It was the loud voice. On the last and greatest day, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice. I kind of like the idea of this, really. No one is going to be unable to hear this message. The voice is raised, the body is standing up so that there should be more kind of volume and ease of projecting the voice. This was a word and a message that everybody must hear. Everyone, without exception. It wasn't the priests only who should hear these things, or the Levites bustling about, sorting everything out. But he says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And this loud voice comes out. into the temple precincts and around it, and people can hear it. Everybody can hear it. And who is everyone? Well, it's women and men. It's Jews and Gentiles. It's priests or people. And the crowds that attended the feast, we read the list of them in the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 2. They're from the whole known world that would be gathered there at this time. And they heard this voice, this loud uplifted voice. And then I think about the loving invitation that these words give. Because in the exuberance and joy, the Lord Jesus is turning people's attention to something very serious indeed. As they sang Psalm 118, verses 24 and 25, and responses and called out and so on, the thing got to a climax, and then there was quiet, a silence in the service. And into this silence comes this word, comes this invitation of Jesus Christ. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. So Jesus is proclaiming good news. Secondly, he's pronouncing grace. Of course, we can all see, and really we understand, don't we, that the water which Jesus is offering is not water from the wells of Jerusalem or the pool of Siloam or anything in that kind of way to be special, or even those wonderful water from Bethlehem which David so longed to drink, and he was brought some, wasn't he, really, at great danger, and he poured it out in worship to God because it was such a precious thing. But the water that that Jesus is speaking about is from the deep wells of eternity. It's from the unfathomable deeps of God himself, because this water is about us sharing in the life of God. Water for the thirsty. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. This is perhaps one of the widest invitations in Scripture, and second only, perhaps, if there is a degree of it, to the reading we had from Isaiah 55, where the invitation is to those who are thirsty and those who are in need. But this is qualified by the word thirsty. If anyone is thirsty. When we feel thirst, we are already becoming dehydrated. We need water urgently. Jesus proclaims that he can give us the water of life so that we will live and not die. We need to ask ourselves, are we thirsty this morning? We love the idea of anyone coming, but it's the thirsty who are coming, who have the invitation. Thirsty. Are we thirsty to know God? Thirsty to understand the word of Christ? Or are we still running after the other kind of wells, trying to assuage our thirst in the waters of the world? Isaiah understood this, and he says, "Ho, everyone who's thirsty, come to the waters. Why do you spend money on what satisfies not?" Similarly, Jeremiah had to tell the people that they had abandoned God and they went to the wrong places, forsaking me and the fountain of living water, and they have dug their own wells which fail, cisterns which are broken. When Jesus met the woman at the well in that lovely story, he spoke to her about water, which was the thing that she'd come for. That's what she needed most of all. But she didn't understand that she was thirsty in another kind of way. And gently the Lord Jesus leads her to understand that. Longing for acceptance and ostracized by her friends and neighbors, probably insulted and abused, she came out to collect her water in the heat of the day, which was not when people went. You would go in the cool of the morning, because then the water would remain a bit cooler in the jar thing that you had. You wouldn't go out in the middle of the day when it would be lukewarm perhaps, and not be acceptable. So this woman was there collecting her water because she was not happy to be found with other people. The Lord Jesus knows that. And from the deep well at Sychar, the Lord pointed her to a deeper well, a deeper understanding, and a deeper thirst that she had that only he could supply, and promised her the living water, a well of water springing up to eternal life. And I love that story, really, and I love the way the Lord sort of gently leads this lady who's constantly bringing up arguments, constantly changing the subject, constantly wanting to know, and but he stays with it. And in the end, she leaves him the water pot and goes and finds her friends and brings them. It's a great story of someone realizing their thirst, realizing that there is something which only God can do for you. Only Christ can satisfy. Do you know that hymn, Come Ye Sinners Poor and Needy, I think it is. It has these words. All the fitness he requires is to feel your need of him. And then he must have known his theology, because he goes on to say, this he gives you. 'Tis the Spirit's rising beam. You see, the Holy Spirit is the one who brings us to feel our thirst and makes us understand that we need the Lord Jesus Christ. We need this water which only he can give. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. There's welcome for the needy. There's an alternative reading, and if you have a modern Bible, you probably have that in the margin, that it revolves really around where you put the punctuation. And I don't think it makes any difference to the real truth of it, but I decided to just look at it in that other way around for this point, because some people would have us understand it like this. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. And let him drink who believes in me. So there is, if you like, just a slight nuance of difference. Let him drink who believes. And there is this welcome that we may drink if we are thirsty. If I come to him, will there be enough? This was the thing that I was considering. Is there water for me? There's water for people, yes, and for thousands through the ages. Is there water for me? And of course, there is. You can drink if you believe. In fact, you must drink. You will never exhaust the supply. You will never find that it has run dry. I thought about the well at the spring at Fingringhoe. I spent a lot of time in my childhood at Fingringhoe, and there was a spring which is still there and still running underneath the big oak tree by the school. And people in my time would have used that as their supply of water. And I got visions of people in my head carrying those enamel buckets which were filled up with this water. The extraordinary thing about this spring, it didn't have a pump, it was constantly running. It never varied. Whether it was a drought or whether it was in pouring rain, the same amount of water was constantly coming out of this pipe. It never varied. And I expect if you visited springs in the country, you'd have similar stories. Somehow or other, from the deep supply in the earth, these things come out. This water comes out, and it's constant. And although we are, you know, either got umbrellas up and everything, we're sloshing about, or it's nothing, there's no rain at all, and we're worrying about it, yet constantly it's coming. And in some places of the country, it's the same temperature. Whether it's the middle of winter or the middle of summer, it's still the same temperature. There's something terribly constant and wonderful about springs. And Jesus is talking to us about having a spring in your heart, in your soul. You can have this ample supply. It will come on. It will keep coming. It will be there when you want it. Do you remember Sunday school when my day you sang songs like this? They don't do it now, but it's a different day. I'm feeding on the living bread. Remember that. I'm drinking at the fountainhead. And whoso drinketh, Jesus said, shall never thirst again. And we remember singing that with great gusto as small children. And I used to think that it was about me drinking it and it was okay. I could go and drink it. But you know, it's about the supply, isn't it? It's about that abundance that's in Jesus Christ that we can never exhaust. We can drink if you believe. There is sufficiency in Jesus Christ. There is ample supply. There is mercy. There is room at the cross for you. And I think the Lord Jesus also brings us to see that there's witness for the ready. It's not a terribly good heading, but I want to bring out the point that these streams of living water flow from within him, it says. We are given the opportunity, no, the responsibility, to share the new life that we have. So that the springs of water that are within us are there for us to help other people, flowing from within him. The him is the Christian who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Our third point is that Jesus is providing the gift of life. Because John gives us, and I put little brackets in my Bible because it's kind of like a parenthesis, verse 39, by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. So we begin to understand, and John is writing, of course, a long while after the events, and he's showing that Jesus was giving this invitation and thinking to the point of the Holy Spirit being given. And we have said before, I remember saying it, the symbolism of Scripture shows us that water in Scripture that we wash in is about the Bible, about Scripture. Waters that refresh us or give us life or renew us are referring to the Holy Spirit. So the picture is the same all the way through the Bible. Isn't that extraordinary? It's about the life of God that is given to us in the Holy Spirit. And we find this expression, living water, incidentally, all through Scripture. It isn't just here in this verse. Zechariah, as he saw his vision of the days of the church, I believe, really, and the days of the Messiah, he saw living water coming out of Jerusalem that was going to go and help people and so on. The gospel was going out. The life of God in the gospel was going out to people. And we find this living water here, and we find it in the Revelation when John had that glimpse of heaven. And what does it say? It says the people who are saved will be led by living water, the rivers of living water. It's all in the Scripture. It's a wonderful, wonderful picture, isn't it? Time is gone, I'm sorry. So let me just talk about this, providing the gift of life and being sidetracked. By this he meant the Spirit. Okay, our need for the water of life from Jesus is not just to make us feel better. Because that might be what you think. Well, water is very nice. We're very, very hot. We just want to drink and we're going to feel nice. So that's what the gospel does. It makes us feel good. It does. But that's not the reason. That's not the reason. We don't read... excuse me. We don't just need something to help us go a bit better. We don't need a little prompt or a little help. We need a new life. And that is what Jesus is talking about. The Holy Spirit is the life-giving Spirit who comes and opens your heart to understand that your need of the gospel. And we find that throughout Scripture, this pouring out of water is also to do with the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 44, I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit, he says next in the very thing. So it's all about that. And Jesus is glorified and sends forth the Holy Spirit, which we know about. But we must just pause as we come to a conclusion to think about this word glorified. Jesus had not yet been glorified. We know that the glory of Jesus came through the cross, through his suffering. And I thought of the lifted up voice of Jesus here, and then that lifted up voice again on the cross, where he said, "I thirst." And, excuse me, this thirst that Jesus is talking about here is something that he endured for you and for me. Endured that thirst, that shriveling thirst of near death, dehydration, and the awful suffering of the cross. And he was thirsty so that your thirst can be assuaged. That's a great picture, isn't it? I'm so thankful to God for this picture here, that when we're thirsty, he knows what it is to be thirsty. He knows what it is to be deprived of things which we think are essential to us. He knows what it is to bear the judgment of God upon his own soul, separated from him and thirsty. And we've been thinking about the ascension earlier on. And ascended up to heaven, he sent forth his Holy Spirit, glorified now in the heaven. We're so thankful for that picture that we had earlier in our service. I needn't spend time on it. And as a final point, let's think about the fourth thing that Jesus was doing, which was provoking great division. We read that on hearing his words, some of the people said this, others said that, still others said this, and so on. How very similar to today that is, isn't it? Where there's so many diverse and multiple opinions about Jesus Christ, who he is, and however are we going to work out the right one, as it were, you know, and we can find people who are completely disinterested in Jesus Christ. They don't want to know anything about him. And then there are others who want to talk about him and so on. I just want to simply say this morning that all this debate and division, good news that comes to us is not because we wrestle with thinking about who Jesus is and work it out somehow and get it all worked out. That's not really the word. I'm not to work out these great mysteries and understand hidden truths and stuff. I'm called simply to trust in Jesus, to trust the Jesus Christ who is revealed in Scripture, to have faith in the Christ of Calvary who died for sinners. And if we have doubts, they'll be the devil's doubts, believe me. Don't get involved in debate and division. Simply trust in him who is your Saviour and your Lord. Come to him, admit your thirst, and find the living water. Knowing the truth will make us free. There's an old saying, seeing is believing. Actually, this tells us believing is seeing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this lovely passage. We do pray that you will help us to understand the great truth that is here. Very simply put, help us, our Father, perhaps to leave our debating and our discussion and all that kind of thing. And help us to bow in simple faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is thirsty for us. Thirst on the cross, his thirst now even in the glory, a thirst which is thirsty for the millions of people who may be saved through hearing that gospel. As you bless us with your Holy Spirit, we pray we may be those who go out, who allow that Spirit to speak out from us quite simply and easily, really, just to reach people so that they, in their thirst, may drink and live. We pray your blessing upon us, our Father, as we've considered these things. In Jesus Christ. Amen.